Good morning.
Please take your Bibles and turn with me. Please remain standing. And take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of the Gospel of John. This morning we'll be going over verses 12 to 20. John chapter 8, the Gospel of John chapter 8, verses 12 to 20. And it reads this way, John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I am. Come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Verse 19. Then they said to him, Where is your father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We see the constant conflict and the battles that he has to go through with his enemies that want to discredit him and hurt him and destroy him. And yet, Father, we thank you that our Lord stood fast and strong and faithful and went to the cross in obedience to the Father. And Lord, we thank you that he did that for us, that we may be redeemed, that he may pay the ultimate price, that he may satisfy your perfect and holy justice, O Lord. Thank you that Jesus Christ is our propitiation. And because of Christ and him paying the ransom price, through faith in Jesus, we can have forgiveness and salvation. And for this, we praise you, O Lord. And now, Father, I pray that you would open every heart. Help us receive your word with fear, with trembling. For, Father, we want to receive it and be blessed and encouraged and fed. And, Lord, if there's one soul that does not know Christ, O Lord, open their hearts and their eyes. And now, Father, bless us, we beseech you. Thank you, Father, for the joy of sharing your word. And we ask your mercy upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So we see that our Lord Jesus, as you remember, he was at the feast. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a time that all the Jewish men would all congregate and go to Jerusalem and build little huts. Those that live there will build little huts on the roofs, and they'll build little huts all over the streets. And Jesus went in the middle of the festival, if you remember, and presented himself and began to preach and to teach. We learned that at the last day of the feast, the last day when the last time that they would go to the pool of Siloam, remember? And they'd get the water, they'd fill a little bowl of water, and they'd march around the altar and pour out the water, symbolizing how God met their needs. Remember, God pulled water out of a rock. And it was symbolic of God meeting all of their needs. And remember last time that Jesus stood before the people at the temple, and he says, If any man thirst, let him come to me. And so Christ was there to show them that he is a true and living God, the one that meets their needs, specifically the need for forgiveness and salvation. And so Jesus would stand before them. And then after this, we saw that they brought a woman in the midst, remember that, who committed adultery. And they wanted Jesus to give his verdict in order to trap him. And our Lord, he's so gracious, isn't he? Beloved, God is so gracious and so merciful. We just need to come clean, don't we? The Word of God says in Proverbs, he who hides his sin shall not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes his sin shall have mercy. And he told that woman, he says, where are your accusers? Because they all left, remember? Remember the old saying? He said, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And they kind of just shriveled away and went away. And Jesus stood up and says, woman, where are your accusers? And he says, does no one accuse you? She says, no one, Lord. And the most beautiful words, some of the most beautiful words out of our Lord's mouth, neither do I condemn you. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He says to the woman, go and what? Sin no more. He's calling the woman to repentance. Beloved, repentance is such a vital part of salvation. God is the one that draws us, isn't he? And he tells a woman to go and sin no more. And now we see Jesus at the feast. And it's believed that it may be the evening, because we find here that Jesus now talks about light. Did you know that in that Feast of Tabernacles, they would bring in these giant candelabras? Three of them, giant things. And they'll light them at night. And we learned that part of the festival is that a lot of the people will gather around the lighting, and they can see it from every corner of Jerusalem. It was so bright. And it just happened. Remember, it's the last day of the feast. And some say they lit them at the beginning of the feast at night. Some say they lit them every night. To be honest, I don't know. But it makes a lot of sense that on the last day of the feast that they lit these candelabras. And the Lord took the opportunity at that time to say to them, I am the light of the world. You see how he uses the symbolism at the feast, the water, and now the light. And so, beloved, we see here in John chapter 8 and verse 12, our Lord again is calling the people. This is an invitation, isn't it? It's an invitation. Jesus is not just making a declarative statement. It's an invitation for them to follow him, to believe in him, to trust in him, to have the light of God in their lives. Because man is born a sinner, therefore he's born in darkness. And so we see here our Lord stating this. You can imagine his heart coming to the people, and the people are so blinded to who he truly is. In verse 12, now if you get your outlines, please take those out of your bulletins. In verses 12 to 13, very specifically, verse 12, Jesus is the light. And they begin to falsely accuse him, so he begins to mention in verses 14 to 18 the law, and then finally verses 19 to 20, he's talking to those who are lost. Really, they're all lost, most of them are. In verse 12 and 13, possibly at the lighting of the candelabras, really, really bright, our Lord stands, maybe in the same place he was before. And now he says in verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. What a powerful statement. Do you realize that John has very specifically seven I am statements? We saw the first one where Jesus says, I am the bread that's come down from heaven. And we see our Lord says that here. He said that there in John 6:35. Here in John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. And in John 7 and 9, he will say, I am the door. In John 10:11, he says, I am the good shepherd. In John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 15:1-5, I am the true vine. So we see that the Lord Jesus, over and over again, is claiming to be God Almighty. And he wants to meet their needs. He wants to bless them. But the people are in darkness. And they've been in darkness for a long time. Remember that they had not seen a prophet for 400 years until John the Baptist came on the scene. And John the Baptist came as a messenger, really the forerunner of Christ, making straight the path of the Lord, right? And so here comes Christ. And instead of accepting him with open arms, they're jealous. The leadership hate him. And now Christ makes his great invitation. And he says, I am the light of the world. I mean, can you imagine a man, an ordinary man, saying that? That's a powerful statement. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. What does he mean that he's the light of the world? Well, go with me to John chapter 1. We see John mentions this, but what does it actually mean? When you think of light, you think of illumination, don't you? When Jesus says he is a light, what do you think he means by that? I think he's talking about revelation, beloved. Jesus Christ is the full revelation of Almighty God. That's who he is. He's God in the flesh. He's Emmanuel, God with us. So when Jesus calls himself the light, yes, we think about holiness. We think about purity. But I believe he's talking about revelation. And I think he's talking about spiritual light. So when Jesus says he's the light of the world, he's the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. He's God Almighty in the flesh. He's a revelation of God, the true revelation of God. And so John mentions that in John chapter 1. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Christ, isn't it? The second person in the Trinity. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And here it is, and in him is life. What does that mean? That means that Christ not only is light, the full revelation of God, but Christ himself is the author and source of all life. That's God, right? So in him was life, and the life was, there it is, the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light. That's what we do today, right? We bear witness of the light. We're like lanterns, right? We're not the source of light. Christ is the source of light. So this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe, for he was not the light, that's John the Baptist, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. You know why? Because the world is in darkness. Do you remember back in the garden, we talked about this on Friday night, in the Garden of Eden, that we learned that Adam and Eve had a wonderful relationship with God. And one of the reasons they had that is because Adam had no sin, remember? God made the earth, it was plentiful, it was blessed. And we had Adam, he had no sin. And God said of the tree, all the trees of the garden you may eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat. The day that you eat, you will surely die. That's when darkness came in, didn't it? And we learned that Adam and Eve, they ate, they disobeyed the Lord, sin came in. When Jesus came down and walked in the cool of the day in the garden, where was Adam and Eve? Were they like, Lord, here we are. They were hiding. Beloved, that's the natural man. He hides from the light. He hides from God. He doesn't want to see God because of his sin and his darkness. He runs away from God. That's the natural man. And so, beloved, when Jesus comes and he begins to shine the light of God to people, they're like this. Get away from us. And that's exactly what happens, beloved, when you begin to shine the light. When you begin to live for Christ and speak for Christ, people see the light of Christ in you. And you know what? They don't like you invading their darkness. And that's what's going to happen. And so we see here that Christ proclaims this. He's making this invitation. Listen to what he says. He makes this declarative statement, and now he says, he who follows me. He's talking about becoming a disciple of Christ. Only those who follow Christ are his disciples, are true believers. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, because they're going to have now the revelation of God. They're going to be born again, but will have the light of life. And it goes for all eternity, doesn't it? And so we see our Lord Jesus now giving them the invitation. And yet we know the authorities were blinded to the light of Christ. And a lot of his words fell on their deaf ears. Well, the natural man, we see that the natural man is blinded. Not only are we blinded because we're in darkness, but even on top of that, go with me to 2 Corinthians. I want you to understand this. I want you to understand when it comes to salvation, it truly is an act of Almighty God. Because not only are we born in darkness as trespassers and sinners, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you even have something else against you. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 7. Paul talks about his ministry. And verses 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 7, he says in verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in the craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Look at verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, because he just talked about how the truth is veiled and how Moses, when he came down from the mountain, he had to put a veil over his face. Even today, when it comes to Israel, there's a veil over their mind. But every single person who is lost, they have a veil. Okay? So he says in verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to who? To those who are perishing. Verse 4, not only is their mind veiled and they're in darkness, but listen to this. Verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. I mean, it's like, yikes. We're already born in darkness. We're already spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. And here he comes, the evil one. He puts a blindfold on top of that. I mean, it's miraculous that man is even saved and even understands and receives the full revelation of God. It's an act of God, beloved. And so we see even the God of this age. So when you try to share the gospel with somebody and they're just not getting it, many times because you're trying to show a blind man truth. Only God can open their hearts. That's why before you speak to man, beloved, speak to God. That's how it works, isn't it? Before you speak to man, speak to God for the man. Only God can open their hearts. And we learn here that men love darkness. That's another problem, right? Go with me to John chapter 3. You guys know this already. Men love darkness. That's the natural man. Remember when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus? Chapter 3. The famous verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, the literal translation is those believing in him, should not perish but have temporary life. It's everlasting. That's when people say, oh, you can lose your salvation. Like, wait a minute, that's not everlasting then. You know what I'm saying? You can't be unborn again. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Christ came as light into this dark, sin-infested world. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So in other words, the natural man is already in condemnation. The natural man is blinded. The natural man needs God's light. Look at verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light, talking about Christ, has come into the world. And what did men love? Did they love Jesus? Men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. It goes back to Adam and Eve, doesn't it? Here comes Jesus. Men go hide themselves. For everyone who practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Isn't that what happened? When finally the Lord said to Adam, where are you? And they're coming and they have these fig leaves sewn together. And then he said to God, we were ashamed because we were ashamed to come to you. Remember that? And God says, how is it you're ashamed? Now I'm just paraphrasing here. Have you eaten from the tree that I forbade you to eat from? And what did a man say? Yes, God, I repent. I ate from the tree. Is that what he said? Natural man. See that woman that you gave me. Boy, she caused all this trouble and you gave her to me. He was actually blaming God. If you wouldn't have given her to me, I would have been good. Really? That's really what he's saying. And that's what man does. He makes excuses for his sin. For everyone practicing evil, verse 20, hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. But he who does truth comes to the light. These are the sheep, by the way, that God called before the foundation of the world. But he who does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. And so, beloved, Jesus came as light. One of the ways that you know that a person is in darkness is when they hate their brother or sister. When you have hatred, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 that he who hates his brother is in darkness. You see, beloved, one of the truths and evidence that a person is truly born again is, number one, they love God. And guess what? They love the children of God. It amazes me when people claim to be Christians and love God, and yet they can't stand their brother and sister. They hate them. Like, sorry, but Bible says that you're in darkness. There needs to be this love for God, and you should love his children. Let me ask you a very personal question. Do you have the light of life from Christ? Has God opened your eyes? Do you see that Jesus Christ is God Almighty in the flesh? Have you confessed Jesus to others and to the world that he's your Savior, he's your Lord? Do you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead? Then you do have the light of life. So the question is, are you saved? Can you honestly say, Pastor, I'm following Christ? At least trying to follow Christ, right? Nobody perfectly can do that, but that's what Christ is calling them to. Those who follow me will have the light of life. Are you following Christ? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? And if you're not following Christ, let me ask you then, who are you following? You know, Hollywood says, follow your heart. Really? Might as well follow a rock. You know what I'm saying? No, it's even worse than that. You know why? Because the heart is deceitful. Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. So you follow Hollywood, you're going to be one fool. But he who walks wisely, whoever walks wisely will be delivered. You're going to be saved if you listen to the words of Christ. So let me ask you, who are you really following? You might claim with your mouth that you're following Christ, but are you really following Christ? Can you honestly say, Jesus, I'm following you? Or is it just lip service? We have to be careful with that. Remember, to follow Christ is to speak about him, try to live like him, and represent him to this dark world. Are you representing Christ to others? Please think about that. It's really important because I think we're so quick and we say things, but it's different when it's the way you live, right? Go back with me to John chapter 8. So Jesus now is saying that he's the light of the world. He's calling them. He's inviting them to follow him, to become a disciple, so they will no longer walk in darkness, that they may be saved and have the light of life. Now the Pharisees think they got him now. And we'll see, you know, what they're thinking here. In verses 14 to 18, verse 13 specifically, the Pharisees, you know, they can see them almost say, aha, we got you now. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. See, Jesus made a statement back in chapter 5, and we'll look at that in just a second, where Jesus says, if I bear witness of myself, and what he means of myself alone. See, if Jesus bears witness of himself all by himself and alone, and there's no one to verify it and nobody else collaborating with him, then yeah, that's what false teachers do, right? False teachers proclaim to be something they're not with no collaboration from God the Father with their actions or anything else. Jesus says you'll know them by their fruit, right? So they're coming to Jesus, oh, we got you. You're bearing witness of yourself. Jesus says, I'm not alone. See, that's the mistake they're making. Jesus says, if I only bear witness of myself alone, go back with me to John 5, would you? I want you to see that. And this is what they're alluding to. The Jews, again, were seeking to discredit the Lord and listening very carefully with his words. It's amazing how Jesus claiming to be the light of the world doesn't faze them. Beloved, when it comes to God's word, it should penetrate your heart. You should tremble at the word of God and say, wow, that's God speaking. But it didn't. They're so dark, so hardened, so hatred, so full of hatred. And so they are falsely accusing Jesus of being a false witness of one. John 5, verse 30. Jesus says, and again, showing you that he's completely in sync with the Father and everything he does. He says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. Did you realize that everything that Jesus taught and preached was given to him directly from God the Father? They weren't even his own words. They were God the Father's words. So he says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. That's perfect submission. That's God the Son perfectly submitting to God the Father. If I bear witness of myself, here it is. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. What does Jesus mean by that? If I bear witness of myself alone without any collaboration, then yeah, that's what false teachers do. But all around Christ are other witnesses. John the Baptist was a witness. God the Father says, this is my beloved Son, of whom I am well pleased. The power and authority of Christ is a witness. And you know what else? The transformed lives. Did you realize that you and I, who are redeemed, who have been born again, who are new creations, we are witnesses, we are lights for Christ? Do you realize that? And so Christ is making that statement here. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness with me. See, so clearly he's talking about not being alone in his witness. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth, yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He has a burning and shining lamp, and you are willing for a time to rejoice in that light. That was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was not the light, but he bore witness to the light. He was like a lantern. And for a while, they rejoiced in the light that John was giving them, until they didn't. Right? Until they, oh, we need to repent. We need to change. We need to surrender our life. No, we don't want to do that. We love our sin. So, he says in verse 36, I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me. Part of the fruit, isn't it? that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You don't know my Father. To know Jesus is to know God the Father. And so we see here then that Jesus makes it very clear that he's not bearing witness of himself alone. So they're trying to trap him. Says, oh, you're bearing witness of yourself. You're not a true teacher. You're a false teacher. Go with me to Matthew 7. And beloved, you have that all day long, don't you? You have people self-proclaim prophets, right? Turn on the TV. They're a prophet and she's a prophetess, really? I believe that they're prophets. What about you? I believe they're false prophets. Yeah. Because, beloved, we measure everything through the Word of God. Remember that the apostles and the prophets laid the foundation of the church. Is God still laying the foundation of the church? No. No, it's done. Through the scripture. If we still have apostles and prophets today, God is not done speaking. We need to add to the Bible. You see, when a person says they're an apostle or prophet, they're a liar. God is done speaking. Very important. Okay? And so we see here in Matthew 7, look at verse 15. Matthew 7, 15. What did Jesus say? Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will know them by what? That has to do with what they say, what they do, right? You examine their lives. You know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Of course not. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. You guys all get that? Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. What are the fruits of Christ? Power and authority, and compassion and mercy. Of all the attributes, you know this already, that Christ could have shown us, he shows the mercy and the compassion and the grace of God. We see the glory of God in Christ. Go back with me to John. So they're trying to falsely accuse him. They think they have him. And Jesus says, look, even if I do bear witness of myself, my witness is true. Verse 14. And he goes on to tell them, for I know where I came from. You see, all of them were speculating. If you remember the last couple of weeks, they all said Jesus cannot be the Messiah because he comes from Galilee. Remember that? Talk about a lack of knowledge and a lack of investigation. Even the people are saying, wait a minute, which one of the prophets came from Galilee? Well, Jonah did, but they didn't say that. But they believed that Jesus was not the Messiah because they thought, well, wait a minute, the Messiah is born in Bethlehem and he's the son of David. All they had to do is investigate. And they would have found that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, fulfilling the prophecy, the son of David. That's why we have the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 2, right? We have the genealogy of Christ. He is the son of David. He is the Son of God. But they didn't investigate, so Jesus simply says to them, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, because you guys constantly are making the false judgment and evaluation of who I am. He says, for I know where I came from. Where did Jesus come from? He came from heaven. Yes, he was born like a natural man, right? But his Father is God, the Father. Read Luke, right? Where you see Mary being a virgin, the Spirit overshadowed her, right? And we see that she gave birth to the Lord. So it says here that he says, I know where I came from and where I am going. That's back to the Father. That's back to heaven. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. They think they do, by the way. They think, oh yeah, he was born in Galilee. Yeah, he can't be the Messiah. Can't be a son of David. Can't be the Christ. Again, he says in verse 15, just like he said before, they need to judge righteously. He says, you judge according to what? You judge according to the flesh. You have such a shallow and hollow judgment. They didn't investigate. He says, I judge no one. In other words, I don't judge anyone that way. Now, Jesus will judge, but he doesn't judge people that way. Jesus, he knows the heart and the mind of people. So he says, you judge according to the flesh. And guess what? That's the wrong way to judge. And so Christ is calling them out as they're trying to question his credentials, you know. He's bearing witness of himself and calling him really a false teacher. That's what they're really accusing him of. So Jesus says, okay, well, let's look at your logic here. And that's what he begins to do. He says in verse 17, it is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. Because they're always heeding to the law, especially the Pharisees. And then if you have a Sadducee, they don't even believe the whole Old Testament is God's word. Only the five books of Moses. So he goes, okay, well, let's look at that. And so he begins to take them through. Go with me to Deuteronomy. Keep your finger here in John. Jesus begins to use their mindset, and he goes through the law. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 2 to 6. Fifth book in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 17. And this has to do with the criminal case, by the way. So Jesus says, okay, you know, you're saying that I'm bearing witness to myself? No, I have collaboration. I have another witness. Specifically, the Father. But there's so much more, right? There's the works. There's John the Baptist. There's the transformed lives. So in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 2, Jesus is referring to something like this. It says in Deuteronomy 17, 2, If there is found among you within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing his covenant, who has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, either the sun or the moon or any other host of heaven which I have not commanded, and it is told you and you hear it, then you shall inquire diligently, and if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has committed the wicked thing. So you see, this is in the criminal case, right? And shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. Now, aren't you glad you don't live in those days? That was serious. Verse 6, whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of what? Two or three witnesses. See that? He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. And that's what they were accusing Jesus of. You're just one witness of yourself. Jesus says, no, you're wrong. I'm not the only one. Same thing you see in Deuteronomy 19. Go over two chapters. 19:15. What does it say there? Deuteronomy 19:15, one witness shall not rise against a man. See that? Concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. You know, the law there was so fair. If you were a false witness, and you know that happens all the time, and you're a false witness and you accuse somebody, let's say you accuse them of murder, and you have falsely accused them, and they find out that that person is innocent, guess who gets killed? The false accuser. They take the sentence of the person they're trying to accuse. So trust me, there were not a whole lot of false witnesses because they're like, man, if that guy is innocent, then I'm going to the chair, you know? Of course, they didn't have the chair back then, but. And so what I'm saying is that it's kind of cool how that was, you know? But I'm just saying that they're claiming that Jesus was only witnessing by himself, alone. There is no collaboration. Jesus says, no, there is. Do you realize even the Apostle Paul, even in the New Testament, he told Timothy, do not accept an accusation against an elder except by two or three witnesses? You know, it's a good rule of thumb, isn't it? To be careful. When you hear something like an accusation, make sure you talk to more than one person, okay? Don't just take one person's word at it. Go and talk to different people. Talk to that person. Talk to the eyewitnesses. Make sure you get two sides of the story. You know, it's sad because if you've ever been on the other side of a false statement or a lie, and people aren't looking, they're not looking for to hear both sides of the story, and they make up their mind based on one side of the story, it's sad. You know, the Bible says that's a shameful thing. And Proverbs says, he who answers a matter, or in a sense makes a judgment, before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Beloved, we got to make sure that we investigate and we hear both sides of the story, and there should be at least two or three witnesses. Proverbs 18:17 says, the first one to plead his cause seems right. And that's the way it always is. The first one that comes to you with an accusation or a statement, they make it sound like they're the, you know, they're St. John or something. I mean, they're the Pope or something. No, Pope. St. John or something, right? You ever hear that? When you hear that there's a problem and you talk to one of the first person and they make themselves out to be a holy saint, man. Put them on a pedestal. Then you hear both sides of the story. Then you realize, oh, man, I know what's really going on now. Because now you get both sides of the story. And they're not the St. John that they claim to be, right? There's something else going on. But these people never bothered to really know who Jesus really is. They wouldn't hear the other side of the story. You know, you and I have to be really careful that we're not the type of person that only believes one side. Please, listen to both sides. Listen to other eyewitnesses, whatever it may be. Most people who have never read the words of Christ have already rejected him. Isn't that true? Because it's what they hear from others. Or they say, that Bible, it's not true. I've heard about that. But you haven't read it. I actually had a seminary professor, Dr. Zemek. And his father pointed to the Bible and he told him, growing up, that book is just full of fairy tales. And that's what he thought until he became a young man. And he was out with his friends, and he saw these two young ladies, and they invited them, and they were talking to them, and this one young lady was a very strong Christian. And he was so curious about that. And she believed the Bible as the Word of God. And you know what he sought out to do? To prove the Bible was not the Word of God. It was wrong. It was full of fairy tales. So he got a pad, and he got a Bible, and he read through the entire Bible, and his pad was completely blank. He goes, oh, I didn't really, you know, really study it. I need to really study it to find out where the lies are. He read through the Bible again, and the Holy Spirit of God saved his soul. And he became a Christian. He became a seminary professor. This guy could teach anything, theology 1, 2, and 3, a Hebrew, a Greek. We call them the walking seminary. Dr. Zemek. God used him. And so, beloved, people make such quick decisions. And they're telling Jesus that because he alone is speaking, that he's a false teacher. And Jesus says, no, I'm not the only one witnessing. I have God the Father. So you and I have to be really, really careful, beloved. We have to listen to both sides of a story. We of course, we know that the Bible is absolute. When someone points out what the Bible says, argument is over. There's no arguing with God, right? There's no argument with God. Now go back with me to John, in John 8. And so Jesus tells him, look, I have another witness. John 8, verse 18. First of all, he says in 17, it is also written in your law that one testimony, that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Now they know he's talking about God the Father, but they're being, what's the word? Wicked. Then they said to him, where is your Father? And Jesus makes a very definitive statement, doesn't he? Basically, he's saying, you're lost. You're so lost. Jesus answered, you know, first of all, neither me. It's interesting, he puts himself first there. You know neither me nor my Father. Why does he put himself there first? Because Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. Do you realize that? Acts 4:12, for there is no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And we see that even in 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You know, people say, oh no, there are a lot of mediators. They're the saints. They're mediators. No, friend. The Bible says there is only one mediator. There is only one name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Christ. So if you're praying to saints, you're praying to the dead, friend. You're wrong. Christ has resurrected. There is only one mediator. So Jesus says, you know neither me, the mediator, right? Nor my Father, because you can't bypass God the Son to go directly to God the Father. Some people try, right? They say they have a relationship with God, but what about Jesus? Oh, no, Jesus, we don't believe in. Then, friend, you don't know God. You're lost. Jesus is the light of the world. He came to bring the revelation of God into this world. So you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury. Isn't that amazing? That's an amazing statement where Jesus is. Usually he's in the courtyard of the Gentiles, which is really large. He happens to be in the woman's court. The place where they have the receptacles, like 13, they call them 13 receptacles. They look like giant horns, you know. They go down into the ground. And each one is labeled, and when you gave your money, they gave money through coins. And it must have been a large courtyard as well. It was a courtyard of the women. And they couldn't go any further than that. And Jesus was in the courtyard where those receptacles were, in the courtyard of the women. And that's what it says here. In verse 20, he spoke in the treasury. He taught in the temple. That was right by where the Sanhedrin meet together. You can imagine they're on the other side of the wall listening to everything Jesus is saying. And they're probably just fuming. They want him dead. But guess what? They couldn't touch him. Look what it says. No one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. And so we see here that Jesus makes it very clear to them. You don't know me? And hence, since you don't know me, you don't know my Father. You are lost. You're lost. To know Jesus is to know God. To follow Christ, to believe in Christ, is to have the light of Christ. So to know Jesus is to know God, because Jesus is God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And only through Christ can we know the Father. Again, we can't bypass that. We can't bypass the Son. We learn also that one of the reasons why the disciples, as Jesus warns them, go with me to John 16. In John 16, he warns his disciples that you're going to be persecuted. And one of the reasons why they're going to be persecuted is because they do not know the Father. John 16, verse 1 through 4. These things I have spoken to you, talking to his disciples, that you should not be made to stumble. In other words, when this happens to you guys, just know that I told you it's going to happen. As you stand for Christ, if you stand for me, right? Verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes. The time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service. That was the Apostle Paul at one time, by the way. And these things they will do to you. And why? Why is it? Because they have not known the Father nor me. Because of their blindness and their wickedness, and they serve the God of their own imagination, they're going to do evil things. Because they don't know me. They don't know the Father. But these things I have told you, he says, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Go back with me to John 8, verse 37. Remember this? Jesus is speaking to those from the Sanhedrin. John chapter 8, look at verse 37. I'm probably getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. 37. He says here, I know, John 8, 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, because that's what the children of Israel are, right? Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob and Esau. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Israel had 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, right? And so we learn here that he goes, I know you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. And the answer said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to him, if you are Abraham's children, see, it's different than Abraham's descendants versus his actual children, see. The only way to be Abraham's children is by faith, because Abraham was a man of faith. They are his descendants. They came from his loins, but they were not his children in the sense that they were following him. He says, if you are Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What kind of man was Abraham? A man of tremendous faith, believed God. It was accounted to him as righteousness. He feared the Lord. He says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do his works. Verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You're not acting like the children of Abraham. You're saying you're a child of Abraham, but you're not acting like him, right? Verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, and this was kind of a snide remark, we were not born of fornication, and that's a snide remark trying to say Jesus, but we believe you were. See, because even to this day, the Jews believe that Mary was not a virgin. So they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. So they're claiming to know God. They're claiming that God is their Father, right? Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. Isn't that amazing? The true test of a person that is born again, that knows God, they love God and they love the people of God. That's a true test, beloved. And there would be works of righteousness. Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me. Just like Nathanael, right? When he told him that he saw him under this fig tree. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have come from myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. And here's the bomb he drops on them. You are of your father, the devil. Right? Lucifer is your father. Because you do the works of Lucifer. You do the works of the devil. And so, beloved, here's the bottom line. The way you live your life, that shows you who your father truly is. Right? If you truly are a Christian and you love the Lord, you should have a life of righteousness and holiness. And you should love God and love his people. But if you are not a child of God, your actions are going to be ones of darkness and selfishness. And you're proving yourself as children of the devil. Now, you know how you're living and thinking. And if you're a child of the devil, you need to repent. Surrender to Christ. So he just calls him out. You are of your father, the devil. I don't think that went over really well. As my dad would say it, that went over like a lead balloon, he said. A lead balloon doesn't float. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do, for he is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So when he says, when they say, show us your father, right? Where is your father? You don't know me. And because of that, you'll never know my father. To know Jesus is to know God. To believe in Jesus is to believe God. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:22, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Because, beloved, if you truly are born again, you love the Lord. You love the Lord. It's important we always examine our hearts to see whether we love the Lord. And if you don't love the Lord, why don't you cry out to him? Say, Lord, help me. Save me. And you know what? God is faithful, isn't he? Let me just close with this. Let me ask you a very personal question. And I know most of you here, but not everybody perfectly. Do you know the Lord? Can you honestly say, Pastor, I know the Lord. He's my Savior. He's my Lord and my God. I love him. I worship him. I follow him. And maybe you can't say that. If you died today, would you know where you would spend eternity? And you know, the cults don't say this. They believe there's, some cults believe that when you die, that's it. You know, you're just annihilated. No, the Bible talks about eternal, an eternal hell and a place of paradise, right? A place that will live forever with the Lord. That we call that heaven. And you know this, most people believe that they're going to heaven. I mean, we just went to the park last night, right? Everyone believes they're going to heaven. Because everybody believes that they're a good person. That's the problem. And they don't realize what the Bible says. The Bible teaches us that there is no one good except the Lord. Only the Lord God himself is righteous and perfect and holy and just. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We're all in the same boat. The first step of a person being forgiven and being saved is they need to admit that they have broken God's laws. They have to admit that they're not good. See? How many people are going to admit they're not good? That's the first step. You know, it's almost like the Alcoholic Anonymous type of thing, right? They say that unless they're willing to admit they're an alcoholic, they can't be helped. It's almost the same thing as a sinner. Unless you admit you're a sinner, because Jesus came and died for sinners. If you don't admit that, you can't be saved because Jesus came to save sinners. So I think the first step of being forgiven and being saved and being delivered is we have to admit that we're not good, right? But rather, we're sinners. It's hard for most people to admit that they have broken God's commandments, that they have sinned. You know why? Because of pride. Please, please remember this. You cannot save yourself. Every man needs the forgiveness of God. They need to be delivered. We cannot save ourselves from God's wrath. You can't deliver yourself. This is why Christ came, right? Christ came, lived a perfect, holy, righteous life. He died like a criminal on the cross. Died not for himself. He died for sinners. Was buried and rose again the third day, conquering the grave. And through Christ, by faith and trusting Christ as Savior and Lord, we can be forgiven. We can receive God's mercy. Please understand, you cannot merit God's forgiveness. You can't earn it. You can't merit his mercy. All we can do is say, God, I'm a sinner. We come to God bankrupt, don't we? That's what it means to come to God, you know, poor in spirit. We come to him bankrupt. We come with dirty hands and we say, God, Would you receive me? Will you forgive me? We don't have anything to offer God. We have nothing. We have no good works. We come. In fact, the Bible says our good works are like what? Filthy. So it's like you're going to offer God filthy rags? God doesn't need your filthy rags. Right? So we can't earn anything. We just come like little children begging God, Abba, Daddy, save me, forgive me. This is why we need a Savior, isn't it? And this is why Christ came. He lived his perfect life. He died as the Lamb of God. And 3 days later, he rose again. Jesus Christ paid the ransom price. You heard that word before, right? Ransom. When someone is kidnapped, and it's like, well, this is the ransom price. This is the exchange, right? You pay the ransom price, you get your kid back, and that usually doesn't happen. But Jesus paid the ransom price. Who did he pay the ransom price to? The devil? I actually heard people say, oh, he paid the devil. Really? Did we sin against the devil? No. The devil's a created being. He pays a ransom price to the Father. He satisfies the Father's perfect, holy justice. Somebody has to pay. We sin against God. Somebody has to pay. Jesus pays that price. For sinners. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We don't deserve it. What does God call us to do? He calls us to repent. First words out of Jesus' mouth, first words out of John the Baptist's mouth. To repent, to turn away from our sin, to turn to God. And we ask for God to have mercy on us. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Has he saved you? Oh, I pray that you will. Because I want to see all of you in heaven, right? I hope I do that. I hope you do that. Let's all stand for prayer. Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus. He is the light of the world. We know that we can only bear witness, like John the Baptist, of the light. Your word says that we are the light of the world, and it says that we should do good works, that men may see our good works, that they may glorify our Father in heaven. So, Father, help us to demonstrate our love for Christ. Help us to be salt and light, even really those who reflect the perfect light of Christ to others. And Lord, we ask that you would bless us. Thank you for bringing us out this morning, dear Father. We ask that you may bless the rest of our afternoon. And please, Lord, go before us. And we pray you bring us back for the baptism tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.